So what we're up to now in mitzvos is an interesting mitzvah, not so well known, but definitely a fascinating topic, which is the mitzvah is referred to as Trumas Hadeshen. Trumas Hadeshen.
Yes.
He told me he was going to, so I asked him. Okay, I mean, he told me last week he was on a flight, I think today, is what he told me. So I assume he left. So the mitzvah we're discussing today is called Trumas Hadeshen. Trumas Hadeshen literally means to lift away or carry away the ashes. The Deshen refers to when they burn the sacrifices on the altar, the remaining ashes is called Deshen. So put it up here. And the Torah says, it's in Parsha Sav, Book of Vayikra, Chapter 6, it says that the Kohen shall don his fitted linen tunic, and he shall don linen breeches on his flesh. He shall separate the ash of what the fire consumed of the burnt offering on the altar, and place it next to the altar. He shall remove his garments and don other garments, and he shall remove the ash to the outside of the camp to a pure place. So in two verses, the Torah describes this mitzvah. This mitzvah was the opening service done in the temple daily. And to put it in more simple terms, what happened is the Kohen, they have one Kohen, he designated for this practice, they would draw lots every single day for the different jobs for Kohanim. So whoever won this job, he would put on clothing, which was not the, it has to be inferior clothing than the usual clothes of the Kohen. It has to be the same type of clothes, but it was an inferior type of material, it wasn't worth as much.
Could get dirty.
Yeah, but basically this was taking out the trash, basically what this job was. So he put on inferior clothing. He would then go up onto the altar. He would take a scoop of the ashes. He'd go down the altar, and there would be a designated place next to the altar where he would put the ashes on. Those ashes would remain there. We'll discuss that some commentaries explain, Rashi explains, that miraculously they would absorb into the ground. I mean, they wouldn't just pile up and pile up and pile up. There'd be a miracle, and they would absorb into the ground. That was step one of this job. And that would only remove really one scoop of ash. Now, if you can imagine, they had a lot of ash up there on the altar. I mean, especially on a busy day in the Beis HaMikdash, they could have thousands of karbanos. I mean, depending on the day, if it was a holiday, they'd have mounds and mounds of ashes up there. So to get rid of the rest of the ash, the other kohanim were now all allowed, they didn't have to draw lots for this one, they're all allowed to go up there, scoop ashes, they would make one big pile, and they would scoop ashes, and they would carry these ashes outside of the city. So the first service was to take one scoop and stick it next to the altar, right on the temple grounds. And the second job would be, when necessary, they would go and remove the rest of the ash. And the rest of the ash would be carried outside of the city to a special place designated for spilling out the waste of the altar. This was the very first service done daily in the temple, which is very interesting. And also, as I pointed out, the Kohen had to wear a different kind of clothing for this service. They wouldn't wear their usual Kohen clothes. They would wear something a little more inferior. It would be the same articles of clothing, but they would be of inferior value. It's typically done right at daybreak, alus ha-shachar, right as soon as the first ray of light hit the world. On busier days, such as a holiday or Yom Kippur, they would actually move this back earlier because they had more to do on those days. But this was the first service. Alus ha-shachar is the first rays of the sun.
Shachar.
So shachar is the morning. Yeah.
It's the name of the morning star.
Right.
Alus ha-shachar.
Right. So the very first sun we get in the morning, that's what we refer to as the alus ha-shachar. And then
all the Kohanim were the second grade garments.
No, just the one doing that first job.
Oh,
right. Actually, let me correct myself. It's all the Kohanim. Sorry, all the Kohanim. Yeah, all the Kohanim.
They would get dirty.
Yeah, right. I believe all the Kohanim did. Now, the rabbis teach us that there's a lesson you learn from the fact they change clothing. I mean, obviously, they get dirty, they're scooping out ashes. But they say, you know, the clothing that you use to cook for your master, don't serve your master in the same clothing. If you're in the kitchen, you're slaving over a hot pot, and you get all dirty, so then when you go to serve the master, you have to put on clean clothing. So this is a dirty job. This is a job where you're scooping out the ash. This is the maintenance. This is the custodial work in the Beis HaMikdash. So they won't wear the same clothing for this as they would for other jobs. But those are the two parts. But the first part is very interesting. They would actually just take a scoop and stick it right next to the altar. They wouldn't even take it to the garbage. The second job was to take all the ashes away outside of the grounds of the temple, out of the city, to a special, you know, what's called landfill for this type of purpose. But that first job was very interesting. Now also, the Rambam points out that on holidays, they would actually purposely delay taking away all the ashes because the Rambam describes that it's considered beautiful for the altar to have this mound of ashes upon it, signifying the service of the Jews towards God. I mean, on a holiday, especially on the three pilgrimage festivals, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, you would have really thousands and thousands of karbanos being brought. So as that mound got higher and higher, it was a symbol of the devotion of the Jews towards God. So it was considered an adornment on the altar to have this pile of ashes there. So they would stall, and maybe after the holiday, take away all the ashes. But that one scoop done first thing in the morning had to be done daily no matter what. That one wasn't optional. The other one was only done when needed. We mentioned that if the pile next to the altar got too high, what would happen? So Rashi tells us that miraculously it would absorb into the ground. But others point out that may have been true, but the Torah doesn't rely upon miracles. I mean, the Torah gave us a mitzvah to make a pile of ashes next to the altar. There must have been something in mind that God wants to do with the extra ashes. Let's say at a certain point in history, we don't deserve miracles, and it happened in the temple. The miracles did cease at some point. So at that point, when the mound got too high, what did it do with the ashes? So other commentaries explain that those ashes have to be buried, so they take the ashes and bury them. But again, Rashi says that usually a miracle would happen, they would absorb right into the ground there. So this is the mitzvah. It's a fascinating mitzvah in that it is very much the custodial service that's, you know, taking out the trash of the Beis HaMikdash. On the other hand, it was the way they started their day. It's a real mitzvah. The Kohen had to wear their priestly garments to do it. It was considered a privilege for that first Kohen to win the lot and be able to do that first scoop and put it next to the altar. And that wasn't even put in the garbage. That was put next to the altar to be there as a display for everyone to see. Everyone could look at yesterday's ashes. So we have to understand the lessons of these mitzvahs.
Yeah. It's not the Kohen Gadol we're talking about. It is just
Well, he could if he wanted to. In Yom Kippur, he would do it. Yom Kippur, he has to do everything. The Kohen Gadol. But any other, the Kohen Gadol, he could do whatever job he wanted to. If he wanted to walk in one day and do everything, he could do it.
But what about the Levin, where the Levites in any way involved in the sash work?
Not in this, no. This was considered one of the priestly jobs. Which again, in our minds, it sounds like maybe it should go to the Levites because it's more maintenance rather than service. Yeah, right. But this is considered a part of the service of God to shovel away the ashes.
I think he's just jealous because he's a Levite.
That could be true. So we'll start again with the simple understanding and try to go to deeper understandings as we try to usually do. The Sefer HaChinuch describes that the meaning of this is very simple. You know, if you leave the ashes piling up on the altar, so the altar is going to look dirty, the fires will not burn as well. So you have to clean up the altar every once in a while, shovel away the ashes, clean it up, make it look nice. It's, you know, it doesn't look very inviting if there's just all this black ash scattered over the altar. So they want to make the altar look like a very beautiful place for the service of God, and therefore you shovel away the trash. That's a very simple understanding. Other deeper understandings. So there's a commentator, his name is Rabbi Menachem of Babylonia. And he writes that the symbolism of this act is that when someone brings a sacrifice, so often it was done for atonement, for a sin that they've done. And we have to realize that when somebody does repent and does try to win forgiveness for their sin, that sin is wiped out. God looks at a person like a brand new person. There's no remnant of that sin in the person from the past. The halacha tells us if somebody does teshuva, you're not allowed to mention their past to them. If somebody that used to be a thief and now he's repented and he's come clean, you shouldn't talk about his past. That's going to insult him. It's going to make him embarrassed. So you're not supposed to mention the past to a Baal Teshuva. You know, we used to do this. You're not supposed to talk about that because that might be embarrassing to the person. So what we do is we remove all the remnants of yesterday's sins. This sacrifice burned as a sin offering. That symbolizes a person's sin. When you shove away the ashes are still there, though. So there's still a remnant on the altar of this person's sin. So we have to go, we have a mitzvah. The very first service of the day is to shove away those ashes and to show that these ashes don't remain either. There's nothing left of that person's sin. That person's sin is totally forgiven. This person is cleansed. And therefore, they're a brand new person. No more baggage from the past. Yeah.
Why wouldn't it be that they would be removed, like, at night? So they would, like, you know, not be there by the next morning to remind anybody that the next day.
That was a practical thing, because they'd actually burn the sacrifice throughout the night also.
Oh, okay.
So the burning of different limbs was done throughout the night there as well. So okay. That's a good question. So it's important to understand that that's the very first service of the day is to remove the remnants of yesterday's sins. So not only on an individual basis, but on the communal level. Yesterday's sins are sitting there, their ashes are there on the altar. The first thing we do is we shovel those away and say, today is a new day, fresh start. Yesterday's sins, yesterday's challenges are gone, and we're going to start fresh today. the image of changing clothes, we talked about him wearing different clothes to the service, besides the fact to get dirty, is that somebody changes clothes. It's also a symbol that I'm a new person. I'm refreshed. You know, we talk about how the body is considered clothing upon the soul. And you know, when a person sins, so that body has become tainted from sin. And you can refresh yourself. You put on a brand new clothing, symbolizes a refreshed, renewed person cleansed from their past deeds. This is the new and improved version of this person from yesterday. That's what it is. Yeah?
You know, just reminding a person who's mourning, they can't change their clothes. Is that somehow related to this in the opposite direction?
That's interesting. I never thought. I mean, the idea of mourning is that you shouldn't put on fresh clothes to feel the cleanliness and the enjoyment of fresh, clean clothes. But it could be, you know, if you're trying to dwell on the past when you're mourning, you don't want to, you're not ready to move on quite yet. It could be interesting symbolism. Somebody mourning is not ready to move on to be a new person because you're still thinking about the loss. Rav Hirsch describes something very interesting. Shishinfal Hirsch, so we often quote. He says that the concept, we said there's two parts of this mitzvah. The first part is to take one shovel, put it on the side of the altar. The second part is removing everything else to outside the camp. So he says that there's two different symbolisms here. The idea of making that one shovel next to the altar is actually a conclusion of yesterday's service to God. What you've done, yesterday's sacrifices are all burnt, so their ashes are still on the altar. We take away one shovel and we stick it in front of us as a symbol, and we leave it on the temple grounds. Right? If you look next to the altar, you'll see a pile of ash on the floor next to the altar. And that's supposed to remind us that our service today of God is really built in yesterday's service of God. I mean, Jewish life is a continuum from our ancestors all the way throughout. Yesterday's service leads us to today's service, is the foundation of today's service. Our mission is the same mission as our ancestors, and we're building upon what they've done to serve God, and we're coming into the next generation. So he says, day by day, you take yesterday's service, you put it in front of you and say, I start there. Yesterday, we can say in a symbolic sense, my ancestors served God. They left us in the world at this point. I'm picking up from there with their same mission to carry on their mission and their goals. And he says, just like parent to child, student, teacher, you have a continuum of generations of people serving God, but it's not that the next generation has a new mission. You're always picking up on the same mission. And that's what Hirsch writes in terms of that Truma Sedeshin, that first shovel. But then he says, after that, we take away the rest of the ash from the altar. Because a person's not supposed to rest on their past accomplishments. Supposed to realize, okay, there's a lot of ashes up there, so I'm okay. Look, we served God so much yesterday. There's a huge pile of ash on the altar. The answer is no. Today you have a fresh service, and you have to serve God again today as you did yesterday. So on the one hand, we're building today's service on what we've been given from yesterday. We're building our lives based on what our ancestors have given to us, based on the service that has been done and passed on to us throughout the generations. But yet you can't rest on your laurels and rest on past accomplishments. You have to still keep on pushing, keep on working, keep on accomplishing. So you put one pile of ash as a symbol, as an image that we're working off of yesterday's accomplishments, but yet we can't rest on those accomplishments. The rest of the ash gets shoveled away out of the city, and we have to refill the altar today with more ash, more sacrifice, more service of God. So that's how Rav Hirsch looks at it. That's a very important lesson for us to understand that the generations of Jewish people are a continuum. It's not that we're born now we're in the 21st century, we have our own job. We're picking up on a job which was given to us from the times of Abraham and from the times of Moshe. And every generation adds to the big picture of what the Jews are supposed to offer to the world and offer to God. So we're working on that foundation day after day, year after year, generation after generation. On the other hand, we can't just say, my great-grandfather was a very holy man, so I'm okay. And we can't say, last year I did a very big mitzvah, so this year I can relax. We can't say that either. And I can't say, yesterday I was very good, so today I'll cheat a little bit. We can't do that either. We have to understand today is a new day, and we have a new mission and new accomplishments. But you have that contrast of working on yesterday's, of looking at what's been given to us from prior days and prior generations, but yet to accomplish on our own as well.
Do we have any idea of when the sacrifices stopped in regards to when the temple was destroyed?
We do. I mean, there's in this second temple period, we say that the last, I think that the final daily offering was brought on the 17th of Tammuz, right? That's one of the things we mourn on the 17th of Tammuz, and then the temple was destroyed, 3 weeks later, actually, and the Tisha B'Av for the second temple. I don't know the dates of the first temple, but those are the dates of the second temple, and we're talking about the year 70. 70 CE is the year we're talking about.
I just wondering if the sacrifices kind of kept the temple almost.
Right. Yeah, I mean, in a certain sense, at the end, they were working very much on prior merits. I mean, at the end, the people were sinners, and God warned them, this is going to be it. So Lot was working on that. But the those ashes, and it's interesting. Ralph Hirsch writes that, I mean, this was in, I guess, the 1850s or so. He writes that they had recently, in his time, discovered a large landfill of ash outside Jerusalem, and scientists detected it was actually animal ash. So he says, he suggests that maybe that was where they actually dumped all the ashes of the sacrifices, and those ashes still remain with us this very day as a memorial to Jewish people. So he says it's written up in some journal in Germany, you know, Jeshurun was quoted, and in his days, you know, they actually discovered animal ashes in a large landfill of them right outside Jerusalem.
Have they done any carbon dating or anything? Trying to figure?
I'm not sure. We have to trace, you know, what happened after that scientifically. He's talking about the 1850s right now. Yeah, I'm saying, I wonder if those same ashes were tested.
I'm wondering how they identified this animal ash back then.
Right, I don't know. But it'd be interesting to trace, you know, what happened scientifically to that landfill after a versus time, if it's still being studied, if it was studied more in our days, I'm not really sure.
We don't know where it is at this point, or?
I don't know. I mean, could we know? We have to do a little research. But he cites an article in some journal in Germany in the 1850s, so 1860s, whatever it may have been. So I thought that was a very, very interesting thing. So those are all different. Judy's out there. She's on the phone, I think. But I don't think she's locked out. She's on a phone call. It looks like. Yeah, I just noticed her too. I was hoping she wasn't locked out.
Should I go check?
Well, she's on the phone, so I'm assuming that she's busy on the phone. Yeah. Okay, good. So those are all different symbolisms. Yesterday's sins are wiped away. Yesterday's service is left for us. We have to move on to new accomplishments. But there's a larger message, I think a more pertinent practical message, which is given from this mitzvah. It's pointed out by Rabbeinu Bechaya, you know, one of the chief commentators on the Torah, and it applies very, very much in our daily service of God, in our daily lives. He says that, you know, Trumas Hadeshen, shoveling away the ashes, it's a lowly job. You know, like I said, it's like taking out the trash. The Kohen is aware and fear clothing to do it. It was, you know, part of the maintenance work in the temple. But yet it's the first service of the day. It was considered a great privilege to be able to do such a service. And the whole day's avoda, the service of the day, was actually, you know, started and based upon Trumas Hadeshen. Nothing else would happen in the temple until they did Trumas Hadeshen. It was always the very first thing done. So what does it teach us? It teaches us that as servants to God, there's nothing too lowly for us to be involved in. Meaning everyone has their own sense of dignity and self-worth. And there's some things which that's beneath me. I don't want to get involved. That's too dirty, it's too gory, it's too icky. I don't want to do it. You know, people can look down at me. It's beneath my dignity. And we all have that impression of many things in life. But when it comes to serving God, we have to understand there's nothing beneath our dignity when it comes to the service of God. And the very first service of the day in the temple was the Kohen puts on, you know, inferior clothing. He gets out there with a shovel and ash, and he takes out the trash. That's essentially what he does. And it teaches, because as a servant to God, we do what has to be done. There's nothing which stands in the way of the honor of heaven. That's what he says. And, you know, there's many, many examples of this you find both in the Torah and in daily life, which I'd like to point out. But it's all an attitude that if I'm a servant of God, all that I have is because God granted it to me, then I'll do anything for them. You know, it's very similar, hopefully, with an attitude towards a parent, that, you know, whatever they need, we're going to do for them, because we know how much they've done for us, and we're going to, even if it's something I wouldn't do for other people, if my parent needs it, I'm going to do it for them, even though it may not be a very honorable job, maybe, you know, things happen that you have to take care of these things. The temple service is built on this daily. It's the idea of humility, humbling ourselves before God. My dignity cannot stand in the way of the king. So I just want to share with you some examples of this you find. He points out some. There are other ones that I also put together. But there are a lot of examples of this, which is, it's a powerful lesson for us. The first example is quoted from the book of Samuel. It's about King David. It's Shmuel Beis, Samuel 2. Chapter 6. And I've actually quoted this before in this class at some point. It may sound familiar. Maybe it can refresh our memories. But King David at this point is finally bringing the Ark to Jerusalem. He never got to build the temple, but he did merit to bring the Ark into... He built for the Ark a structure. You know, it wasn't a permanent structure. He built a structure for the Ark, and he was transporting it from Giva to Jerusalem. And they made a big procession, and it was very joyous, and there was music and dancing. And it says that David danced all his strength before Hashem. So David is out there dancing with the rest of them. He was the king. He was the king of the entire nation. And he was girded in a linen tunic. He was wearing, you know, pretty simple clothing. He wasn't wearing royal garments. And he was dancing, you know, with all his strength in front of the ark. And it says, David and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of Hashem with loud, joyous sound and the sound of the shofar. So it was a great procession. And the king, King David, is out there dancing with everyone else. You know, he wasn't looking out for his own dignity. He was out there, you know, letting it loose. And it happened as the ark of Hashem arrived at the city of David, that Michal, daughter of Saul, so one of David's wives was Michal, King Saul's daughter. And she peeked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Hashem. And she became contemptuous of him in her heart. She was upset. She was a princess. She grew up in the house of King Saul. And she said, how could it be that the king is going to act so undignified? The king can't be out there dancing and letting it loose. He has to stand like a king. He has to stand royal. He has to look noble. She got upset with him. So the story goes on. They brought the ark. They put it into its place in the tent that David had pitched for it. They brought some sacrifices, etc. So then, skipping now to verse 20. David returned to bless his household. He went back home. So his wife Michal comes out to meet him. And she said to him, cynically, how honored was the king of Israel today, who was exposed today in the presence of his servants, maidservants, as one of the boors would be exposed. So she says to him, you know, with a very condescending tone, you know, what did you just do? You acted, you exposed yourself. You let yourself loose amongst maidservants. You look like a boor. That's what she tells him. So King David answers Michal in a very powerful way. He says, in the presence of Hashem, who chose me over your father, he's thinking he'll knock at her. You know, your father was knocked out, and Hashem chose me, and over his entire house to appoint me as a ruler over the people of Hashem, over Israel. Before Hashem I shall rejoice. And I shall behave even more humbly than this, and I shall be lowly in my eyes, and among the maidservants of whom you spoke, among them I'll be honored. So, and the Navi records, the prophet says that Michal could no longer bear children after this. She's punished by God for the way that she approached King David, and she no longer could bear children after this point. But King David tells us a very important point. She said, you have to act dignified. But you're the king, and the kings do have to act dignified. But there's the Torah tells us that you have to fear a king, you have to honor a king, you're not supposed to be in the same bathhouse as the king. The king has to be honorable at all times, as the Torah says. But King David says, when it comes to my relationship to God, God's the one who chose me as the king. Everything I have is due to God's kindness. Before God, I'm going to rejoice, and I'll act even more humble and more lowly if it's for the honor of God. And for the honor of God, for me to show my joy in the fact of bringing the Ark of the Covenant, you know, to its new dwelling place, that's the reason for me to let loose and to dance with all the possible simcha I could show. So King David's wife, she came with a point. She said that, you know, you have to be dignified. But he says, no, in the presence of God, your dignity does not stand in the way of serving God, honoring God. So that's one example we find of, even though King David was the king, and he was the one most honorable person amongst Jewish people, when it came in front of God, he was willing to do things which he humbled himself in front of God. The Rabbeinu Abachai points out another example. You know, the Levites, we discussed Levites before. The Levites were looked at as the highest of the tribes, the most honorable of the tribes. The Levites were the ones... Well, the Levites were the ones that they didn't serve the golden calf, so they were given that honor. And they were given a very special job, which was to be the ones to care for the temple and to carry the Mishkan and everything else. So the Rabbeinu Bachai points out, what essentially do they do in the desert? They were given wagons, and they were given cattle, and they had to follow the cattle and the wagons. Usually the person whose job it is to follow cattle and wagons is not a very honorable job. You know, you give that to some lowly farm boy, you're supposed to follow along, make sure nothing falls off of the wagons. But the Levites, who are the most honorable tribe amongst the Jews, their job was to stand behind the cattle and the wagons and watch it as it goes. So he says, and that's because what's considered significant and honorable amongst Jewish people, it's the more humble we are in front of God, that's the more honorable we are. So the honor given to the Levites is honor to them, the fact that they had to humble themselves and serve God in this way which we would look at as undignified or lowly, that was actually a great honor to them. Because to humble yourself before God is the greatest honor. There's another example.
Well, they were given no inheritance based on the way that the Lord worked.
Right.
You received no inheritance except that you will.
You'll be the servants of God. Yeah, they weren't given any land, they weren't given money, they were given, right. They got to serve God. That was the greatest honor for them.
So does he have to sell his books?
No, but I'm not paying. 10%.
There is another story quoted in the Talmud. It's in Maseches Pesachim, page 57a. And it discusses four different people that says the courtyard of the temple screamed at them to get out. It screamed at these people. It's in a metaphoric sense, but...
The
courtyard. The temple courtyard screamed at them. That's what it says. And basically it threw them out. So we don't want you in here. That's the metaphor given. One of the examples is about a certain Kohen. His name was Yisachar Ishkafar Barkai. His name was Yisachar, who came from the village of Barkai. That was his name. And what did he do that was so wrong that the temple courtyard wanted to throw him out? He used to honor himself and disrespect the holy offerings, because he would wrap his hands in silk gloves to do the divine service. So what does it mean? That he didn't want to get involved in the blood and guts and gore of the temple. He said, I'm putting on my silk gloves. And he's honoring himself with silk gloves, but yet he's not willing to touch sacrifices. So on the one hand, there's a halachic problem with that, which is that the Kohen had to actually directly involve himself in the labor. He couldn't have anything which separated between his hands and the service of God. But also, it was a statement of arrogance that, you think I'm going to touch blood and guts and gore with my bare hands? I can't do that. I'm going to slaughter an animal. I'm going to pick up ashes with my hands. So he put on silk gloves to serve God. And the Gemara calls it that he honored himself and he disrespected God's holy offerings. And it says that the courtyard of the temple screamed at him, get out of here. I don't want you here. And the Gemara actually concludes that he had a terrible punishment and that the king ended up cutting off both of his arms.
That's serious.
Yeah,
that is.
This was serious. But again, we see when it comes to the service of God, that your own dignity needs to be put aside. I'm serving God right now. It's an honor for me to serve God and to touch God's sacrifices. Yes, it's a cow, and it's gory, and there's blood, and there's guts, and there's gore. But this is holy, holy things we're dealing with here. It's sacred.
I'm just wondering, this day and age of CDC, he'd be forced to wear gloves here.
Right. They'd be silk.
What?
They wouldn't be silk.
Well, one of the miracles in the temple is the meat never spoiled. So it could be everything remained very, very, very sanitary there. Yeah, the CDC went to a jurisdiction over the temple courtyard. There's another similar Gemara. The Gemara writes also in Tractate Pesachim, page 65b, and it says that when they used to bring the sacrifices before Pesach, the busiest day of the year in the temple was the Karban Pesach. On Erev Pesach, every single Jew would have to be there bringing their Paschal lamb. That's the busiest day of the year. All the Kohanim were on duty. They had a whole assembly line of how to get everything done, slaughter all the sacrifices, sprinkle the blood on the altar, send meat back home with people. It was a whole system. It's a very busy day. And the Gemara records that actually, the temple courtyard was, that there was a stream going through the temple courtyard, a stream of water. And what they would do is they would plug up the temple courtyard on that day, and all the blood would gather in the temple courtyard. So they would plug up all the different holes that all the liquids could leave the temple courtyard. All the blood would gather up in there. And there's two different reasons as to why they would do that. But one reason given is that the quote is Shvachul Aaron. It was a praise, it was an honor to the children of Aaron that they should walk up to their knees in blood. So you can imagine, I mean, we're dealing with tens of thousands of animals that were slaughtered that day, maybe hundreds of thousands even. And all the blood would gather on the floor. And as they went on, the blood would get deeper. The idea of being knee deep, I don't know if that's literal or just means that they should be walking around in the blood. And that was an honor to them. Why is that an honor? It sounds disgusting to us. But you're dealing with the blood of God's holy offerings, the Karban Pesach. This is one of the prime offerings of the entire year. This is the Paschal lamb. This is kind of like one of the fundamentals of Jewish faith is the slaughtering of the Karban Pesach. And it was considered praiseworthy and honorable for the Kohanim to be up to their knees in this blood. So they would purposely plug the holes of the Azara, the temple courtyard, so the blood would gather in there and would not be drained out. So, again, we see another example of the honor of a person does not mean anything in the face of the honor of God. And it's honorable for us to get down and dirty when it comes to God's mitzvahs and the service of God. One other source for this concept is actually an interesting source. Would apply, let's say somebody is, an example would be that somebody is walking on the street. And they realize that their clothing is shatnez. The Torah prohibits us wearing shatnez clothing, a mixture of linen and wool. And you go to the street, you look down and say, oh no, I'm wearing shatnas. So the Talmud discusses, are you supposed to strip in the middle of the street? Because right now you're violating a Torah command. And it cites a verse that says that there's in front of Hashem, there's no personal honor. It's a verse that I don't have in front of me, but a verse somewhere in the Prophet says, in front of Hashem, there's no personal honor. And the Gemara has a long discussion what should be done there, but definitely there's it could even be it's the practical halacha, but it's definitely a discussion. Maybe one needs to actually take off the clothing in the middle of the street, because right now you're dealing with your own personal honor of walking around in the nude, but you've God's honor that you're violating His command. So in the face of God's command, okay, I'm going to be a little embarrassed. What can I do? It's the face of God's command. So there are definitely some practical ramifications of that halacha. I'm not here to discuss that right now. But you see another example that in the face of God's commands, your own personal dignity is meaningless. We do see that. Where is it applied to us in practical daily life? So one important place is when it comes to being involved in communal needs. Shuls require maintenance. A lot of communal needs need to be done. You have Bikur Cholim, you have Chevra Kadisha. A lot of times these jobs are not honorable. Somebody has to sweep the shul. Someone has to pick up all the dirty tissues from the benches. Not every shul can afford to have a maintenance staff. Who's going to do that? So if it comes down to it, we're dealing with the honor of God. A shul is God's place. A clean shul is to honor God. And sometimes we have to get dirty in order to serve God. I remember Rabbi Anamer Zatzal in the yeshiva, he would bend down to the floor, pick up dirty tissues from the floor of the Beis Medrash. This is the Beis Medrash. This is God's holy room. And he kept dirty tissues on the floor, so he would bend down on his knees and pick up a dirty tissue and throw it in the garbage. That's what he felt. And that's it. We actually have those in the wall of the yeshiva as well. So
we wear gloves to pick
them up. Oh, right. Setting up communal events, schlepping things back and forth. These are things that we don't always look like as honorable jobs. It's difficult. It might be dirty. It might be sweaty. It might be physical labor. But again, when it comes to jobs which are for the service of God, for its communal needs, whether it be in a shul, whether it be for, let's say, Bikur Cholim, Chevra Kadisha, any type of communal need, the Eruv, as we know very well, the Eruv requires a lot of hard and dirty work, which we have many people, one of them here next to me, who works very hard in working on the Eruv. But whether it be rain, shine, muddy, cold, hot, but these are communal needs, and the jobs are not always pleasant, they're not always clean, they're not always dignified, you don't always get, recognition. but yet, they need to be done. There are stories told of the students in some classic yeshivas in Europe who would all fight over who gets to clean the bathrooms in the yeshiva. Because you clean a yeshiva bathroom, that's an honor to God, right? So I want to do the dirtiest job I can find to show that I can honor God. So I want to clean the toilet. That's the, that's how far it can go.
Just about the clothing they wore, they were knee deep in blood. How did they get rid of the clothing? Did they burn the clothing? Because isn't that kind of like?
That's a very good question. Actually, the Gemara itself asked the question, not because of getting rid of the clothing. The Gemara asked that question because the Kohanim are not allowed to have anything blocking between their skin and their clothing. If it got soaked in blood, that could disqualify their service. So the Gemara actually says, conclusion here. It talks about for only they only get dirty for certain services. I don't remember the conclusion, but the Gemara does discuss that point, that what to do with this, how this clothing worked out. If the clothing got so soaked in blood, what would happen? So I don't remember the conclusion of the Gemara. But your question is addressed over there, which is interesting. Other areas where it applies as well is that sometimes doing a mitzvah itself requires us to get a little dirty. You have the image of somebody who lights oil for Hanukkah candles. And sometimes the oil can get very, nowadays they sell everything all like prepackaged. So whether you want to use candles are very clean, or the prepackaged oil things, you can't get cleaner than that. But there is actually something to the fact that you take out oil yourself, dump it into a cup, get your hands a little bit greasy, because you're getting yourself involved in God's holy mitzvah. And to humble yourself in front of God and do something which you wouldn't usually want to do, but I'm doing it for God, that's also, there's something which we can learn from that. That I'm a servant in front of the master. And I heard someone once say that to be greasy in the oil of the Chanukah menorah is actually a very, very honorable thing, because you're dealing with God's holy mitzvah. We have the concept, we talked about King David dancing in front of the Torah. So you look at a shul as simchas Torah. And yeah, and it's actually quoted in many halachic sources that nobody just stand back and say, how can I get out there and dance for everybody? It's, you know, it's not appropriate, it's not dignified, you know. Everyone should put forth the best effort and let it loose, and, you know, because that's dancing for Torah, showing honor to God. That's what it is. You know, it talks about the greatest sages would all, you know, both of yesteryear and recent years, they would get out there and they would let it totally loose for simchas Torah. People like the Vilna Gaon, people like, you know, the Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, the stories told about these people, even though all year long, you know, they would be very, very, you know, dignified, and they wouldn't really let themselves loose. But when it came to simchas Torah, when you're dancing in front of God, you let it loose. The great Arizal, who was looked at as kind of the source of modern-day Kabbalah, mysticism, he said himself that the way that he feels he's able to achieve so much in understanding was because he became sweaty through mitzvahs. When he did a mitzvah, he went to bake matzahs, the sweat of the matzah ovens, you know, and the beads of sweat upon him, because when he was doing mitzvahs so intently, and he put himself so into it, and he was so devoted and so absorbed in the mitzvah that it caused a break of sweat. He says that merit allowed him to understand all that he did. It's an incredible thing. So that's another example. You know, so you go to a matzah bakery, it's dirty, it's hot, you know, people involved, it's a sweaty job, you know, if you're in there, it's not pleasant, but you're involved in a mitzvah. It's the same idea. And to say, I don't want to go there, it's too hot for me, it's too sweaty. But again, if you're dealing with sweating for God. It's, you're humbling yourself in front of God for a mitzvah like that. If you ever go into a kosher slaughterhouse, I mean, like we're talking about the temple, a slaughterhouse is not pleasant at all. I've been in a slaughterhouse, trust me, it is not pleasant. It smells, it's bloody, it's, you know, it's not a pleasant experience. But if we want to have kosher meat, it has to be done that way. That's how we do it. And once the animal is slaughtered, there's a rabbi, he sticks his hand inside the animal to feel around for different things that make it trafe. And you see a rabbi pulls up his sleeve into the animal. You don't want to picture this in your head, but just, you see that, you know, he's doing it. He's getting very, very dirty in the guts and gore, but it's for the purpose of mitzvah. If you want to have kosher food, someone's got to do that. So, yeah.
Have you ever gone to shalom? You see the people with the room and apron, it's all blood all over themselves.
Yeah, right. The butchers, right. You know, they're not pleasant jobs. You should know also that, I think I pointed this out a while back as well, to have kosher meat, someone has to remove certain veins and fats from the meat. That means that there's some person who's sitting there with a knife, with tweezers, with the carcass of an animal, pulling out veins. That's what that means. I saw someone do it, that's something that gets done. It's a very unpleasant job. You don't look at that as like, well, that's such a dignified, honorable job to have. You know, the Jewish mother wants their child to be the lawyer or the doctor, not the guy pulling out veins in the back of a slaughterhouse.
The diviner.
Yeah, but that job is necessary. If you want to have a kosher piece of meat, someone's got to take out the veins for you. If you don't know how to do it yourself, then someone's got to do it. And, you know, I went to a slaughterhouse once in Baltimore. There was this gentleman, I think he was from Romania, and his son, he trained his son how to do it, and they sat all day long in a freezer with carcasses of animals, with their knives, chopping out veins. And that's what they did for a living. And, you know, we have to have such gratitude and appreciation for these people, because where else we can have kosher meat? Or else we'd be stuck. But these are dirty jobs, but they're for the sake of heaven. That's what the jobs are for. We need this to be done. And it's actually extremely honorable. We should honor that person because you're doing something which enables all of us to keep kosher.
And we should pay them well.
Yeah, I don't know what they get paid. I hope they get paid well. Right.
But that's more of a thing.
So I hope they get paid well. But, you know, I don't know. You talk about before Pesach, we have a mitzvah to destroy our chametz, search and destroy chametz. So there's stories told about, you know, great people, elderly great people, on their hands and knees, looking under beds, in drawers, searching for chametz, because it's a mitzvah. So even though usually you wouldn't go on your hands and knees, and usually, you know, it's difficult for you, and it's somebody who's of a certain age, it can be painful to get up and down, and very hard, but for the sake of a mitzvah, that's what they do. And I'm doing a mitzvah right now. This is for God's honor, not mine. Even though it's hard, it's difficult, it's dirty, I gotta do it. It comes to that's for searching for chametz. When it comes to burning chametz as well, you know, you're dealing with ashes and fire and whatever else you want to burn or destroy your chametz. But all these things, mitzvahs many times require us to do things which may not be so clean, honorable. We look to them as dignified and worthy for us throughout the year for other purposes. But when it comes to serving God, that has to be done. So that's the lesson of Shurmas HaDeshen that Rabbeinu Bechaya says is that lesson. That a person has to understand, and it's a mindset. It's that a person, we should all walk around in life, you know, with dignity and honor. We should feel some self-worth, and that's important. And everyone needs that. And when it comes to facing other people, there are times where, and we should say that this is, you know, this is something I want to do. I don't feel that's right to do. I don't want to get so dirty. That's a very, very appropriate reaction at times. But when it comes to the service of God, that can't stand in our way. And if a chesed act calls for us to do something which is dirty, then we got to do it. And if, you know, and if someone, you know, the chevra kadisha needs to happen, and they're not pleasant, but it's in a very, very, very important mitzvah. And you know, sometimes you have to go visit someone who's sick, help them out with something which may not be so nice and dignified, but the person needs it. That's your mitzvah, that's your chesed, and you got to do it. And so on and so forth. Every single area of life, we can find things which, even though they're not so pleasant and clean, but that's the mitzvah we have to do. So Trumas Hadeshin teaches us that the Beis HaMikdash was service was built upon this concept. First thing in the morning, before anything else, that lucky color, we have to go and take out the trash. And you shovel off the ashes from the altar. And because you start the day off in the temple service with the recognition that we are God's servants, whatever's built for God, we do. And that's everything else is built on. Once that's done, they can start out bringing the offerings of the day, they can start doing the rest of the service of the day in the temple. But only once you've understood that approach, that we're all servants of God, and whatever we do, God's honor comes first, and our honor comes second. So I think that's the very powerful lesson you have from Trumas Hadeshin. It's not a very well-known mitzvah, but there's a lot it has to offer. And again, all of us in our daily lives can think of different examples as to where this comes up. And many times we just roll up our sleeves and say, I'm going to do it, even though, you know, there's no one else here to do it. It has to be done. This is my mitzvah, and I'm going to take care of it.